As I've been praying over our passage from this morning, 2 Corinthians 6, if you want to open your Bible, the app on your phone, or follow with me on the screen, what the Lord's put on my heart, what the world needs now is more joy. Imagine our hearts and homes filled with more joy. Our world could use more joy. Bring what it may. Let this world bring what it may. You and I can live every day with good cheer. That's what we're about to see in the Word this morning. The Word is telling us that you and I can cheerfully please God. The Word is telling us that this is true because our God of unfailing love is changing us. He's transforming us from the inside out. So much so that the old life is gone, and there's a new life that's begun within us. Let me say a prayer one more time as we come to the Lord's Word. Father, help us now. With heavy hearts and a longing for you, we open our hearts as we open your word, and we pray that it will be your voice that we hear and your voice that lingers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, where it will talk to us about living with good cheer. Rochester, our little town. We saw on the news last week that was why the Gates police chief sent out this prayer request to all of the churches. Monroe County, 262 opioid overdoses in the last 90 days, 42 resulting in death, and the average age was 36. The police chief asking the church to pray. We saw on the news this past week that suicides in the last year have increased by 30%. We saw on the news last week that our city schools, we have the highest child poverty rate in the nation, and our city school is rated among the worst in the nation. Yet we spent $50 million to upgrade the Genesee Brewery. Be of good cheer. Not that kind of cheer. God had something else in mind for us, his unfailing love poured into our hearts, so that we can live with joy. You see, our hope is in Jesus and the church, not this beautiful building, but the church is the hope of the world. Verse 6, so we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord, for we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident. We'd rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Verse 6, always confident. Confident, break down this word in the original language, and it speaks of a cheerful, bold courage that we are to always experience at all times without exception. The word does not give us an out. Cheerful and bold courage at all times without exception. Why? Because in verse 7, we trust in what we cannot see. Don't you love the King James Version and the way it renders it? We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, here's what that means this morning for us especially. We're not in heaven yet, but we live today with the confidence of heaven. The confidence that we will one day be in heaven. The confidence that every day brings us closer to heaven. The confidence that as we look, live, and love like Jesus, we help to bring heaven to earth. That means we need to learn to trust God and each other, walking by faith and not by sight. Some of you have experienced those team-building trust exercises, where sometimes you just close your eyes and you fall back and you hope your friends are going to catch you. There are other team-building trust exercises where someone is blindfolded and they're walked around the room just listening to the instructions of their teammates. When I was a boy, I was not a model citizen. I had two brothers. The three of us were within 4 years of age. I was the oldest. And we loved to pull some pranks on each other. And one day, somehow, we heard about this kind of thing, so we took turns blindfolding each other and then walking each other around the yard and daring to see who could be walked into the worst of obstacles. And after walking one of ourselves into a tree and getting a bloody nose and tearing off the blindfold and chasing after the others, we would run away laughing. Here's what I learned as I think back on that. There are times when you and I try to look, live, and love like Jesus, when you and I try and walk by faith, not by sight, and we will stumble. But God doesn't run away laughing. God is there. God is there every time. One of our people on staff sharing in ministry here at Pierce was sharing an answer to prayer with me this week. I was so touched by it, I asked if he would write it down and send it to me. Here's the story that he shared. He says, "Who am I that God would take care of me?" Here's what he wrote. "Having severe pain in my left shoulder for about 4 weeks, I woke up one morning with not being able to move my left arm. There was no movement if I tried to raise my arm above my waist. During the 4 weeks, I saw several doctors, had numerous tests to determine the problem. The problem was a severe disc fragmentation between the C4 and C5 vertebrae. I was left with muscle and nerve damage. Finally, I was referred to a surgeon and scheduled for a laminectomy. The surgeon was Dr. Paul Maurer. I felt like I was in good hands from his demeanor, but only through talking to others did I learn who Dr. Maurer was. God had provided the best. He was an Army battlefield surgeon, the best of the best, but who am I?" He writes, "My wife and I later learned that this was the second worst case he had ever dealt with. But now," he says, "but now I have recovered 99% of the function of my arm. All my life I have struggled with trusting God," he writes, "giving it all to him. But when I look back so many times, countless times, God has provided beyond what I could even imagine. He's put people in my life when I needed them most. I still continue to learn how to trust God and put my life in his hands. We walk by faith and not by sight. And when we stumble, God doesn't run away laughing. God is there. We trust in what we cannot yet see," verse 8. "Because of that, we are fully confident. A cheerful, bold courage at all times without exception." So this verse is telling us you and I should be able to live every day with good cheer, but how does that happen? Especially these verses are talking to us about these earthen bodies, these jars of clay that we live within. Reminded again that what is beautiful can easily be broken, but what is broken can be made beautiful again. But we live in these jars of clay that break down. As a young adult, I took up running. I enjoyed the experience. I enjoyed running. Then we had children. Our daughter and two sons took up running, especially our two boys. But I had this uncomfortable realization when my boys were teenagers. One day I woke up and I realized that I would never outrun them again. They could run faster and they could run farther, and I would never be out in front of them again. They would slam down pizza and Mountain Dews and get up off the couch and still beat me. It took me years to come to grips with the fact I would never outrun my boys again. Something about these earthen bodies and jars of clay and how they break down over time. But in spite of that, the Word is telling us this morning that we can be fully confident that God won't run away laughing, that God will be there. It's the promise of His presence. In this life, with all of its trials and uncertainties, we can live with good cheer because we know that God is with us. It's His presence. And even when we face death, we can do so with good cheer because we know that in death we are simply taken into His presence. A word for fathers this morning, if I may. One of the most important things we can offer to families is our presence. A survey was done of boys before a Father's Day. They asked what the most important things these boys thought would be a part of being a good dad. Their answers were things like, "He plays catch with me, he shows me his work, he takes me on errands." Every single answer in the top 10 had to do with a father spending time with his children. It's all about the coming together. It's about presence. It didn't matter where they went. What mattered was that they went together. That's the promise of God. Dads, that is our calling, and that's the promise that God offers for us. Dads, we should be present in conversation. present in crisis, present in everyday life, present in relationship, present in the life of the church with our families. To make that happen, dads, you need to plan your presence. Plan your presence in the lives of those entrusted to you. Here's why, my friends. You can't save up time. Can't be done. You can't save up time. You can't refuse to spend it. Either you're spending your time or your time is spending you. Plan your presence. It's part of living with good cheer. You see, my friends, we walk by faith, not by sight. We trust in what we cannot see. And we live with this cheerful, bold courage at all times without exception. And when we live with good cheer, we're better able to cheerfully please God, which brings us to verse 9. Before we get into verses 9 and 10 about cheerfully pleasing God, I saw something very interesting just this week. Maybe you've seen in the news in recent weeks that there's this argument taking place between the federal government and the state of New York over these I Love New York highway signs. And the federal government is claiming that these signs are, there are issues of safety and legality, and so they've threatened to fine the state of New York $14 million unless we take down these signs. Well, the governor's already got a big enough budget deficit, so he says, okay, we'll take down the signs. He's not in any hurry. They're coming down rather slowly. But do you know the graphic designer that created that logo, I Heart NY, I Love New York? His name is Milton Glaser. He was riding in the back of a taxi cab in New York City in 1976 as he was asked to come up with this design for this ad campaign, and he had a red crayon and a scrap of paper, and he just sat there in the back seat of the taxi cab, I Heart NY. And that original drawing is in the Museum of Modern Art in Manhattan. Do you know what he was paid? That iconic design that's been used for 40 years? Milton Glaser, the graphic designer, received a grand sum of $2,000. And later he was asked if he felt like he'd been cheated. And he said no. He said, it filled me with cheer. It gave me joy to see how that design could be used to encourage so many. Verse 9, cheerfully pleasing God. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Verse 9, our goal, collectively shared, our goal is to please God. Whether it's living through the trials and uncertainties of this life or welcomed into His presence in death, our goal is to please God. But this notion of pleasing God, remember that moment, whether it was a birthday or Christmas or anniversary, and you gave a gift that was really, really, really good. You just hit it that time. And you watched as that gift was unwrapped and opened, and you saw these tears of delight in the face of the one you gave it to. They were pleased. That's the image captured here in these verses. Our goal is to please God, to be that gift that God unwraps, and He sees it with such delight, He just breaks out in this incredible smile, so full of pleasure. It reminds me of a story. Early in the Gospels, Jesus is being baptized. The hands of John the Baptist. Jesus rises up out of the water, and there's a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Same image. A gift that is so meaningful. It gives incredible delight to the one receiving it. And here it's saying that that is the goal for our lives, to bring that delight to a God of unfailing love. Our goal is to please God. Our goal to please God. To live so that a God of unfailing love is pleased with us. Thank you for getting up tomorrow, going to work, but your highest calling isn't to please your boss. Thank you for going home and loving your family, your spouse, and your children, but your highest calling isn't to please your spouse or your children. Our highest calling is to live a life that pleases God. And fathers, when we get this right, we set a life-giving example for our families, for those entrusted to us. Why is it important, verse 10? Because sooner or later, we're all going to face God. We will one day receive what we deserve and will come before Jesus to be judged. But in that moment, the judge, Jesus, will look at the book of life. We read about this book of life in Revelation 20 and 21. Sometimes it's called the Lamb's book of life. And those who came to Jesus for forgiveness and those who lived with a mission to be and make disciples of Jesus that love God and neighbor and those who tried every day to better look, live, and love like Jesus. Jesus, when we stand before him, will open the book of life and he'll look at your name and my name. And he'll say, there's nothing here. Debt's been paid. By Jesus' death on the cross, the Lamb of God who became our sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice for our sins, the debt's been paid, and we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy that is set for you. You see, we live by faith, not by sight. We trust in what we cannot yet see. We live with this cheerful, bold courage at all times without exception. And when we live with good cheer, we're better able to cheerfully please God. And then our life goal is to please God. Because one day we'll all have to face God. And then we come to verse 11, talking about the old life is gone and something new has begun and stirring even now in our hearts. Tim Keller, this wonderful pastor out of New York City, modern-day scholar, theologian, writer, wonderful preacher, he said that for the church, apathy is a bigger problem than atheism. I said, what? Apathy is a bigger problem in the church than atheism. And I thought about that. And as I'm praying over the message and these verses, and I find this quote from Pastor Keller, I'm saying, Lord, what does that mean? And I hear the voice of a God of unfailing love say, Roger, when your longest prayer this week was the 30 seconds you took to say grace before your meal, that's what I'm talking about. Apathy is a bigger problem in the life of the church than atheism. When our family, friends, and neighbors, apathy friends, when our family, friends, and neighbors have never received an invitation from us to join us in worship, in a small group, a Sunday class, or a service project, apathy is a bigger problem than atheism, verse 11. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. We've got to come back to that phrase. We work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we're giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we're crazy, it's to bring glory to God. And if we're in our right minds, it's for your benefit either way. Christ's love controls us. King James, Christ's love constraineth us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they'll live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view at one time. We thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Verse 11, working hard to help others get ready to face Jesus. Working hard to help others get ready to face Jesus. There are a lot of things we appropriately work hard at. We work hard at family. That's worthy and noble. We work hard at our calling. That's worthy in our career. That's worthy and noble. We work hard at financial security. That's worthy and noble. How hard are we working to help others get ready to face God? That's why our vision is to look, live, and love like Jesus, because we want to help others get ready to face God. That's why our mission is to be and make disciples of Jesus that love God and neighbor, because we want to help them get ready to face God. That's why we have these three invitations we focus on to worship and community and small groups or a Sunday class or our service to one another in our world. It's to help others get ready to face God. So the question God is asking of me and of us this morning, how hard are we working to make new friends? I'm glad you're in a room full of friends this morning, but what the book is asking us this morning, what the book is asking of us, how hard are we working to make friends with people out there that don't yet know our God of unfailing love? How hard do we work to help them get ready to face God? How hard do we work to invite them to worship, to share life with us, to serve with us? Tolstoy said the only significance of life consists in helping to establish the kingdom of God. Why, verse 12, it's not about us. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. It's not about us. And verse 13 talks about crazy love. A plug for Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love. It's a wonderful read. Crazy Love with a Reckless Abandon. Some will think you are crazy to spend your day trying to look, live, and love like Jesus. But we are more than willing to live with a crazy love if it draws others closer to our God of unfailing love. Why, verse 14, we are compelled, constrained by the love of God. It pushes us along like a strong tailwind at our back, carries us along as if riding a great wave, propels us to the people and places of pain. And God wants us to start with those closest to us. A word on my heart, if I might. I don't know where the Lord will take us, but I'm praying. I love what we do around the world and in Zige, Africa. I love our partnership with that little community and that school and those children and those families. And I pray that our passion for the school and in Zige will only increase. But my heart is breaking. A school board member for the Rochester City District said this week that she thinks the Rochester City school system is within years of going bankrupt. The highest childhood poverty rate in the nation, the worst schools in our nation there in the city. I love our passion for the school in Nzige, and I pray that it only increases and grows exponentially, but I also pray, God, what do you want us to do in our own backyard? Helping others get ready to face God. Verse 15, our calling to look, live, and love like Jesus. Jesus died for us so that we no longer live for ourselves. Instead, we long to look, live, and love like Jesus. To make that happen, verse 16 gets very practical. It says, stop evaluating others. What's that mean? Real life, real time? It means we don't judge people by what they have or how they look. Jesus will be our judge, and the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth and convict us of sin. And our responsibility before God is to love them and help them prepare to face a God of unfailing love. Our job is to love them and stop evaluating them. Verse 17 brings it all together. Jesus will give anyone and everyone a fresh start. Anyone need a fresh start this morning? Jesus will give anyone and everyone a fresh start, perhaps a part of God's divine plan. Divine genius in creating night and day is that with every sunrise, we get to start afresh and anew. Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, and today is a gift from God, and that's why we call it the present. A present, a gift from God. This means that anyone who belongs to Jesus without exception has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. So we don't evaluate others because we're all being changed by a God of unfailing love. We stop evaluating others because our God of unfailing love is changing us, transforming us from the inside out. This means we don't know one another by yesterday's mistakes. I have a friend. I officiated at her wedding about 10 years ago. And this past week, she received her 5-year medallion from AA. That's a big moment. That's a big moment. I have a prayer list on my, I have a prayer list, and her name, her and her husband are on that prayer list, and I keep praying every day for her to continue to find this path to sobriety, and she's on that path, and it's working, and God is helping and answering prayer, but in part it's working because people have stopped evaluating her, and they have started loving her with the love of Jesus, helping her get ready to face a God of unfailing love. We know one another by the promise of who we are becoming in Jesus. So my friends, as we get ready to close this morning, we walk by faith, not by sight. We believe in and we trust in what we cannot yet see. We live with this cheerful, bold courage at all times without exception. And when we live with good cheer, we're better able to cheerfully please God. That's our life goal, is to please God. Because one day we're all going to face God. We stop evaluating others because we're all in the process of being transformed from the inside out. Closing story, thought. Sometimes we think there are two polar opposites, staying still or breaking. And it's easy to visualize each on either end, whatever the activity. But in between staying still and breaking is the dynamic of stretching. And in stretching is growth. Extending our reach, becoming more resilient, limber, and powerful. But stretching hurts a bit. And maybe leaves us just a little bit sore. But then tomorrow we can stretch further than we could yesterday, because stretching compounds. If you're afraid of breaking, the answer isn't to stay still. If you're afraid of breaking, the answer is to dedicate yourself to stretching. So this morning, may it be our prayer to invite a God of unfailing love and His great grace to come and stretch us so that we could live with good cheer, so that we could cheerfully please God, so that we could encourage one another instead of evaluating one another, because the old life is gone and there's something new that's beginning, stirring within us as we walk with God. As we close this morning, we always want to offer this place of prayer, or simply invite you to linger in your seat. If you're hearing God's voice, please feel free to take time to linger. Let me pray as the worship team is coming back. Father, thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you for your grace that stretches us better, enables us to live with good cheer, to cheerfully please you, to remember that every day you're making something new within us. Bless us now, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.